Good morning. We'll be in Luke 18, 9 through 14 today. And I would just like to say I'm honored to be able to fill in for Brother Smith as he is out. And before I get started, I grew up in Southern Baptist churches. So I've been around a ton of people that say they have deals with God, that they've made a deal with God, and that they're going to get to heaven by that deal. I've been around people that say that their good works, they're good people, so that they're going to go to heaven based on their goodness, if you want to call it that. And my message today will address that specifically and show how that is incorrect and how what true justification does look like instead of me being a good person. So right now I'll read Luke 18, 9 through 14, and then I'll pray. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a day, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went to the house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We bow and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you and just thank you for allowing us to gather and have fellowship and set under the preaching of your word, Lord. I ask that as I present my message that it be your words and not mine, that you would take me out of it so I don't have any pride in this and that it's only you. I ask that you be with the people that are out, such as Brother Smith, and care for them, Lord. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So, previous to this, Jesus had explained how to pray fervently. And he explains that we have to be continuously praying for the things that we're seeking, right? So, in Luke 18:1, he starts this parable and he's telling them that there's this judge and there's this woman that come, and she was unwilling to stop coming until she got what she wanted. So he compares that to how we should pray, and he says that we should be just like that, because our Father, that's an unrighteous judge in that parable, but our Father is a perfect, holy, righteous judge that will answer that, right? So now he moves on and directs it to those of these people that he's speaking to that are trusting in themselves for their righteousness, for their justification. He begins and says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. These people looked at what they had done and said, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm all right. There's nothing I really need to do. I'm not that sinful. And they viewed others with contempt. They looked down on them and considered them as worthless or beneath consideration of what they were in comparison. So the first thing we see here is who he's speaking to, right? So then he moves on and he starts this parable, and he knows that the people that he's speaking to are like this, so he gives them a tangible example of justification that they would understand very well, which is a tax collector and a Pharisee. If you're not familiar with that, Luke 15, 1 through 2 says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him, speaking of Christ, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So they looked down upon tax collectors as betrayers, as sinners. And then in Luke 19, 5 through 7, we see, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for I must stay at your house. And he hurried down and came gladly and received him gladly. When they saw it, talking about the crowd that was with them, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So this is how Jesus sets this up. So he gives them this tangible example, and it's very real to them. It's not as real to us, but it's real to them as they're sitting in this this time and place with Christ. So now, as we move along, we see the first example of justification that Christ gives in this parable, and that is the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So the Pharisee explains a little of how he sees himself. Okay, he doesn't see himself as an adulterer, an unjust person, or a swindler, which is directed, I would say, directly towards the tax collector, because that is what they were known for. In this explanation of who he is not, the Pharisee also explains he does not understand what true justification is. He is looking at other people saying, I'm not him, I'm not her. He is looking outside of himself to justify it, okay? And he is looking to other people to say, well, I'm better than them. Well, we can all do that. I can look around and say, well, I'm better than them, and they can look at me and say the same thing. So we see that he does not understand the commandments, why they were given. He follows them, but he does not understand them. In Matthew 5:27-28, Christ uses an example that the Pharisee just said, which is an adulterer, to show that is the heart that is the problem. He says that if you look upon a woman with lust, then you've already committed it's as bad as committing the action. So it's the heart that's the problem, not necessarily just the action, which it is still a problem if committed. So the Pharisee does not understand this, and so he cannot truly claim that he is not an adulterer. He claims that, but he doesn't understand that he is. Okay? The Pharisee continues and says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Here we're given the exact reason that the Pharisee is justified before God in his eyes. It's because of what he did. He said, I fast twice a week. Fasting was a big thing in Jewish time. It was required for certain feasts, but these men, these Pharisees, did it as a pious thing. They wanted to look good in front of everybody, and they didn't want to fast. They can't fast all the time because they would die. So they chose 2 days, which was the second and the fifth day, to fast. And that was in regard to Moses going onto the mountain of Sinai and then coming down when they made the gold calf. So he also says, I pay tithes of all I get. The tithes here are his property tithes, and there was a Levitical tithe that they paid. There was a property tithe that they paid, and being a Pharisee, they took it to the extreme and even paid tithes on their herbs that they had, okay? So he is relying on all these things he does. It's like a checklist. I did this today, that's good enough, I'll be justified. So it is because of what he did in his mind that he is going to be justified before the Lord. He thinks that if he does every commandment, and I forget how many they had, but it was in the hundreds that they had to keep, that he would be perfect in the sight of the Lord. In my introduction, I explained that a lot of people are like this Pharisee. They look to what they do and say, I'm good enough. I've done this, I've done that. I've said this prayer. I've went down the altar. I've been baptized. You know, I've looked at so-and-so in the church, and I'm better than them. That's not the point. Christ is giving this person that I just explained, the example of that is the Pharisee. He is relying completely and totally on him. Completely. There's nothing that he's not looking to God to save him. He's looking to himself and what he can do. So the thing about this is that Scripture does not support that any idea that anyone is good. Romans 3:10 10 through 12 says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become useless. There's no one who does good. There's not even one. So we see by Scripture now, he didn't have this at that moment, but now we can look and say, yeah, he wasn't good. He wasn't a good person, and there aren't any good people outside of Christ. It's all through Christ that we're even considered good. So what this shows in Scripture is that we cannot rely on what we think is good. Our perception as good is off. It's skewed. It's wrong. We can't do that because in the eyes of God, it's not good. Anything I do that's not through Christ's blood and atonement, I might as well send me to hell, because that's where I'm going if it's not through that. So this is our example of what false justification looks like. It hinges on what I am able to do to gain my salvation or justification, which in reality is nothing. I can't do that. So now, unbeliever, if you know that this is what you're relying on for your salvation, you need to trust in Christ and his completed work. Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. We do not know when God will take us out of this world. And knowing that, we must repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ alone. So, after explaining this person that most of us have likely ran into in justifying themselves, he moves to the example of true justification. And that reads, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So here Christ gives us an idea of two things. For one, it's how we should pray, and that comes from Luke 18:7, which is the parable before this, which is all about praying. And he says, cry out. That's what this tax collector is doing. He is crying out to God. But I only have time to cover one, so we'll cover the justification aspect of this. It is what true repentance looks like. The beating of the breast in Jewish times was a mode of expressing great grief, especially in the mourning of the dead. So as we read this and we see that he is crying out and beating his chest, he is talking to God like he has just had someone die. He is mourning over his sin in that great of remorse. He is looking at what he is and what God is and saying, I am not even worthy. Just have mercy on me, please. A good example of this, to put it in perspective, would be you have a key and you go to a junkyard and you scratch a car. Is anybody going to care? No. So what if I go to a used car lot, scratch a car? Is someone going to care? A little more. Now what if I go to a Lamborghini place and scratch that car? That's going to be pretty rough for me. Okay. So what we see from that example is that it's not necessarily the action, but it's the value of the thing that the action is done against. So when you have a thrice holy God, which is holy, 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 which is as high as you can go in the Jewish custom when they repeated themselves, you have the most holy, the most perfect, the most amazing being there is. One little thing such as telling a lie, such as not obeying mom and dad, or anything else you want to look at, is cosmic treason in his eyes. That is not good for us if it wasn't for Christ. So, in knowing that, a Christian, let me make sure I'm right before I keep going. Okay, so a Christian should we should feel this way when we contemplate what God did and Christ did for our salvation. We should be, as this tax collector, just in amazement of the mercy and grace that we have been shown, knowing that we are people that committed cosmic treason against the perfect one. We should look at that and praise him for showing mercy and grace. And in showing that, it should be all the time, because that is worth what that salvation is worth. It's everything. It's worth everything for us. So the tax collector continues saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So he is fully aware that what he has done is that cosmic treason I just spoke of. And that brings him to cry out, to mourn over his sin in light of who God is. He understands this position so well in the light of, I'm a sinner and he is perfect. He calls himself the sinner. I know I said I am a sinner when I prayed to God, and still do. He calls himself the sinner. You know who else does this would be Paul. He calls himself the chief of sinners. So these two men, Paul and this tax collector, truly understand where they stand in position to God. They understand how unholy they are and how their works are like filthy rags in his sight. But through Christ, as we will see, that is how that is reconciled. Following this example of true justification, Christ gives us what the marker of a truly justified person is. And we see that when he says, "I tell you this, this man went to the house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Christ makes a declaration in the very first part of this verse here. He says, "I tell you." He is not stating, well, maybe. He is not stating if. He is stating, this man, he did. Okay? It is an absolute, and there is no room for movement there. He is declaring that the justification of the tax collector who cried out to him for that mercy was fulfilled. He was justified, truly, rather than the Pharisee who looked onto himself for his justification. It amazes me, as I read that, how many of us are, myself included, are not as humble as this tax collector in light of what we know. I do not do this, and I should, but when I do have the moments and I realize and I get a true sense of what Christ did for me, that is changing. That is something that is amazing. You have to understand that if you don't have this through Christ, that you're empty inside. You have nothing. You have no hope. So the people that have this true mark of justification have hope. Christ directly tells us, those who make much of themselves will be humbled without question. This could take many forms. It could take a fellow human that we know doing something and being humbled through that. Or it could be in the great judgment that we're humbled and have to admit that there is a God and that he is perfect. This should terrify anyone who's not in Christ, because it's not an option. You will be humbled. However, on the other hand, for a Christian, we should abound in this. We should be happy that the things we suffer in this life are nothing compared to the glory that we will understand later. We will get a reward And if that reward is just in the present, being in the presence of Christ, that is good enough, because that is perfection. So we see that the humbleness is the marker of a truly justified person. Many people don't understand that. They think that humbleness is like a sign of weakness, but it is not, assuredly, as Scripture attests. In order to take our place under Christ, and we know Scripture says, you have two masters, you will serve one. We have to take the form of a bondservant. And a bondservant is humble. They do what the master tells. They do it without question. And they do it because they love the master. So that is humbleness in a simplest form. It is not an option to be humble if you are going to be justified. There's no leniency in this. You will be humbled. And we have to be humbled to serve Christ in the capacity that we are allowed. It is a requirement in order to be justified, the humbleness that comes. So as I begin to close, I have a few things I would like to remind us from these verses that are just 3 points. First, Christians cannot rely on the things we're able to do or the deals that we have made with God. Things such as baptism, repetition of a prayer, attendance at a church, giving, or being in your eyes better than someone else does not save us. And I know many people today that still believe that. That is a incorrect thought and not supported within Scripture, and we need to correct that thought to the people that we know that believe these things. Christians must trust in the work of Christ alone and repent for the sins that we have committed against our thrice holy God, because we understand that it is cosmic treason against Him. And in knowing that, out of our desire to worship and praise and do everything we can, we will repent of our sins for that. We will ask that He forgive us because we love Him. Second, we must understand sin in light of God's perfection. We must understand that our sin is truly bad. I know we have a hierarchy of sin, but one sin is good enough to earn us hell. And in doing that, we are eternally separated if we make it there. Death is our enemy at that point if you're an unbeliever. And finally, we must have an attitude of humbleness as the tax collector displayed in order to be justified in the sight of God. We must cry out to God. We must be willing to give everything for God. It is not our life at that point, it is His, to do as He pleases, knowing that our suffering that we will endure here on this earth will be greatly rewarded in heaven. Even if that is just His presence, that would be fine. As I finish, I would like to say or quote a verse, and I think it would be wise if you're a Christian to heed this specifically, and if you aren't, that you would consider what it says. And that verse is Luke 9:23, and it says, "If anyone wishes to come after me," talking about Christ, "he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That is the essence of what this parable is teaching, that we must be in denial of our life and ourself and seeking and trusting in God alone for our salvation. So, I hope that if you are an unbeliever in here, you truly take this message to heart and review your life. And if you are a believer, I hope you review why you believe you're saved. Because it's only through Christ alone and His grace alone that we can be saved. I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to You and just thank You for Your great grace and mercy that You've shown to each believer in here. I ask that if there is someone who does not believe in here, that you would seek them out, Lord, and call them to salvation. Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do, and the great patience in which you show us. In your name I pray, amen.